Here the Saviour is, as we know already, in the house of one of the chief Pharisees. It's on the Sabbath day, and they have sat down together to eat, to break bread together, to eat together, even around the table. This Pharisee has invited the Saviour, along with others, to a meal, and it says at the end of verse number 1 that they watched him. They watched him, and that, as we have noted in weeks gone by, was with the view to finding fault or accusation against him. And yet all the while, the Lord in turn was watching them. And while they could find nothing of accusation against him, the Lord certainly found accusation against them. In verses 2 through to verse number 6, we have the account of the Lord healing this man who has the dropsy, a form of lymphedemia. And this man has been brought in as a pawn in a cruel game. They have no real love or concern for him. They have just brought him in to see whether or not the Lord would heal him on the Sabbath day. And the Lord, of course, did heal him, and then reminded them in verse number 5 that you are more concerned about your livestock, about your property, about your businesses, so to speak, than you are about this poor soul who needs God's grace and mercy in his life. What a challenge and what a rebuke that was to them, and even perhaps to us. I wonder tonight, are we more concerned about our welfare, our well-being, our belongings, and our even businesses and our common affairs than we are about the needs of precious souls who are in need of God's grace? And then in verse 7 to verse number 11, the Lord brings a lesson about humility. He has been watching them, and he has noted that some of the guests were looking for the best seats in the house, wanting to sit as close as they could to the host, and that was a status symbol, if you like. Sitting close to the host was a badge of honor. And rather than giving others their place, everybody was trying to get the best seats in the house. But the Lord says, why don't you just choose the lowest seat? Humble yourselves, because whenever you humble yourself, the Lord can exalt you. And then in verse numbers 12 to verse number 14, the Lord brings another lesson. And this lesson is with regards to the motives that we might have in our hospitality, even towards others. When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, nor thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And here the Lord is thinking about the motives of this chief Pharisee and his friends. What is your motive whenever you have a big banquet like this? What's your motive whenever you bring in your friends and your brothers and your kinsmen, and not just thy neighbors, but especially thy rich neighbors? And he highlights the fact that many of them have an impure motive. You know, it's so true that motive is so important in the life of a Christian. Men might see our actions. Men may hear our words, but God sees our motives. A.W. Tozer said, the test by which all conduct must finally be judged is motive. The test by which all conduct must finally be judged is motive. Let's just move straight into the thrust of this message tonight that I just entitled, A Question of Motive. A Question of Motive. First thing I want you to think about is what it says to us in verse number 12, where we have in this verse a pointed rebuke of wrong motives. A pointed rebuke of wrong motives. When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again and a recompense be made thee. Now, the Savior here is certainly not rebuking hospitality. Some people have taken this up the wrong way to say you should never be hospitable. You should never open the door of your home to invite your friends, your family, your loved ones in. But the Lord is not rebuking hospitality here, because the Bible many times advocates hospitality. First Timothy 3 and verse number 2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality. Titus chapter 1 and verse number 8, verse 7 again, a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word. The word of God advocates hospitality. Peter highlights it as well in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 9. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. And so it's right and it's fitting and it's proper that believers and friends and family members should meet together in each other's home and enjoy each other's company and enjoy each other's fellowships. The Lord is not rebuking hospitality here. Neither is he flatly forbidding or prohibiting the enjoyment of fellowship with family and with friends and with neighbors. So much of what we read about in the Word of God revolves around such events, especially whenever we think about the Old Testament, the household of Israel. And the Lord had instituted in their public gatherings various feasts whereby families met together. We think of the Passover feast, the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Tabernacles, to name but a few. And during those times, friends, families, neighbors from the same tribes would meet together, break bread together, worship God together, and enjoy hospitality together. And then whenever we come as well into the New Testament, there are so many accounts of believers meeting together, eating together, dining together, enjoying one another's company. The first miracle that the Lord performed publicly in his earthly ministry was that of attending the wedding at Cana of Galilee and turning the water into wine. And he was invited there by friends and even by his mother. And so the word of God is not standing here in opposition to the enjoyment of fellowship with family and with friends and with neighbors. Often the Lord went to that little home in Bethany, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and enjoyed their fellowship and enjoyed their company. And then in John 21, we have that lovely account of the Lord meeting the disciples on the seashore, preparing a meal for them, and then calling them, "Come and dine with me." And they enjoyed that sort of fellowship together. But what we have here in verse 12 of Luke chapter 14 is a rebuke regarding wrong motives in hosting others. Jesus Christ here is condemning the practice of these Pharisees inviting people over in the hope of perhaps being invited to their house on another occasion, or being lauded or praised or applauded for the great banquet, the great spread that they had put on. Because we have noticed that one of the motivating factors in the lives of the Pharisees was that of pride. And the Lord notes that they're looking for the best seats. In fact, the reason that this whole supper has been provided is because this chief Pharisee, the host, is maybe paying somebody back for inviting him, or securing a future invitation from somebody else. And so his motive, therefore, is entirely selfish. He just is doing it, not out of love, not out of courtesy, not because there's a need to feed the hungry, but he's doing it hoping that he'll be rewarded for it on a temporal level, that he'll get great recognition for it, that somebody will say, "Well, you invited me to your home, I want to return the favor and invite you to mine." And he gets that recognition and gets popular and so on and so forth. You see, false religion ever wants to be seen of men. That's the reward in false religion, to be seen of men. In Matthew chapter 6, whenever the Lord was preaching on the mountainside, the great sermon on the mount, and the first half of Matthew chapter 6, he deals with this so often. He says in verse number 2, "When thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Verse 5, "And when thou prayest, Thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to stand in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. Verse 16, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may be seen of men. Three times the Lord highlights the motive behind the Pharisee, behind the Jew, is to be seen of men. And here in Luke 14, we have this same thing. They have these great feasts in their homes. They profess to be kind and gracious and benevolent, but the whole reason for it is to be seen of men, to be exalted by men, to be noticed by men, to gain popularity amongst men, and ultimately to have the favor returned to them. And those same selfish motives can so easily creep into the life of the Christian or even into the life of an evangelical church. It can be a very great temptation even for those in God's work to employ this same sort of principle. I'll invite some great man to the pulpit here to preach, and hopefully he will return the favor. And that'll get me noticed, and that'll boost my ministry a little bit. If I can befriend some great men of God, and maybe they'll mention my name to somebody else, and it'll open all sorts of doors and opportunities. That's exactly the type of thing that the Lord abominates and the Lord rebukes. It's like maybe a businessman inviting a fellow colleague out for a meal, and we often hear that phrase, wining and dining them in order to get business off them. And it's a very secular thing, but the same thing can happen even in the church of Jesus Christ. Maybe somebody involved in the Lord's work, and they open their home or they organize some great event under the guise of being kind and gracious and hospitable, but it's all with the view to garnering support for their ministry. And I think we have to be very, very careful about this, even in the Church of Jesus Christ, having so-called fundraising events to raise money for God's work. There might be a certain place for it, but if it's putting on a meal or putting on a luncheon or putting on a banquet with supposedly no strings attached, and we invite all of these people in, especially wealthy people, people of resource and renown, people of influence, and the motive behind it is that we will get supported financially, that our ministry might be endorsed, it's the wrong motive. This is the very thing that the Lord is dealing with here. This idea that the Pharisee has, I will open the door, I'll invite people in, rich neighbors and such like, and then I will certainly get something out of it. And sometimes that's a question that we can all ask whenever it comes to Christian work. What do I get out of this? If I do such and such a thing, well, what will I get out of it? Will I get noticed? Will I get rewarded? Will I get a recompense? Will I get a slap in the back? Will I get a new position, perhaps? This is the very thing that the Lord is highlighting here, false motives. Wanting to be seen of men, praised by men, and exalted by men. Often we ask the question, what will I get out of it? Sometimes I meet people and they say, you know, I left my church, and maybe it was a good, strong, sound evangelical church with a gospel preaching man in the pulpit, prayer meetings, outreach, evangelism, fellowship, and all the rest of it. And you say, what happened? Why did you leave? And they'll say things like, well, I wasn't getting much out of it. And then whenever you ask them, well, what were you putting into it? And you find that they were really putting into it very, very little. Did you pray in the prayer meetings? Did you get involved in the work of the church in any way? Did you try to get people in under the sound of the Word of God? Did you encourage God's people in the church? Because you'll find that what you put into something is very often the same as what you get out of it. If you put a lot in, you'll get a lot out. If you put very little in, you'll get very little back. And if you put nothing in, you'll get nothing out of it. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse number 25, the Lord Jesus Christ said unto, again, his disciples, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. He came not to be served, but he came to serve. His motives were always pure. He didn't heal the sick and heal the blind and heal the lame that he might be promoted and exalted by men. Everything that he done was for the glory of his Father. So first of all, in verse 12, you have a pointed rebuke of wrong motives. Verse number 13, you've got a practical review of the right motives. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. Call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. Just an entirely different crowd than this chief Pharisee has been thinking about. And the Lord says the reason that I'm asking you to do this is quite unusual. Verse number 14, for they cannot recompense thee. They don't have the authority to promote you. They've nothing really to give you in return. They can't open their house for a banquet to outdo yours, and they can't do anything other than say thank you. And he says, that's the reason I want you to invite such and such people. I think here there's a clear humanitarian application. You know, whenever I was a young Christian, I met some men in God's work, and they used to decry any sort of humanitarian ministry, helping the sick or feeding the poor or whatever it might be. And they say, that is not the commission of the church. The commission of the church is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And yes, that is the chief commission and the great commission of the church. But the Lord asks us to do a lot more than merely stand up and declare and preach the gospel. The Bible certainly does not condemn humanitarian works. Rather, it advocates it. If you go back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 58, and look at verse 6 of that chapter, Isaiah 58, and verse number 6. Lord's speaking to the Jewish people here. They're boasting about their fasting and all of it, you know, and the Lord doesn't even really regard it. And he says then in verse number 6 of Isaiah 58, is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? And then in verse number 10, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. You've got a very real picture of that, haven't we, in the parable of the Good Samaritan. There was a man who was poor and maimed and blind and broken and unconscious at the side of the road. And the scribes and the Levites, they all passed by on the other side of the street. You see, their religion could do absolutely nothing for him. And then the Samaritan came along and poured in oil and wine and bound up his wounds and carried him to an inn and paid his fare and told the innkeeper to look after him. And what he was doing was he was showing a little bit of humanity. Neglect of this type of thing, according to the Word of God, is in fact quite serious. Matthew 25 and verse number 43. Jesus Christ says to those on his left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Why? For I was anhungered, ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. I believe that there are times whenever the Lord comes to us, in the spiritual sense, I mean, maybe as somebody that's poor and destitute and needy, and in that the Lord is giving us a ministry to do, a way to serve him in serving others. And he highlights here just how serious a thing it is to miss that. Now, friends, tonight I'm not talking about humanitarians' works just for the sake of it. You know, charities go around all the world and they feed the sick and they feed the hungry, and that's important. But if we know the gospel tonight, it always needs to be with an end to being able to share the gospel with that individual. Some people go off under Christian service and they do all of this humanitarian work and they come home again. And they've maybe filled somebody's belly. They've maybe put a roof over their head. They've maybe helped them and encouraged them and ministered to their physical needs, but they have never shared the gospel with them. That's a tragedy. But William Booth said it's very difficult to preach to somebody whenever they're starving. It's very difficult to share the gospel with somebody whenever they're poor and they're destitute and they have physical needs. Was it not Bill Woods who went to Brazil to reach the lost and was sharing the gospel with a man who was stricken with leprosy, and he says, "I'll pray for you." And he says, "I don't want you to pray for me. I want you to do something for me." And all of a sudden he realized these people need help. And if I'm not able to help them physically and practically, they'll not be able to listen to what I have to say. So there's a very clear humanitarian application here. But more than that, I believe there's a very clear evangelistic application. Look at verse 13 again. "When thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind." And then in verse number 16, the Lord tells us this great parable. And it's one of my favorite portions in the gospel, in all the word of God. Verse 16, "A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant out at supper time to say to them that were bidden, 'Come, for all things are now ready.'" And there's a picture of God preparing the banquet of the gospel, preparing a feast of good things, sins forgiven, peace with God, access to God in prayer, peace and joy, and a home in heaven, an assurance of salvation. He prepared a banquet of good things, all at his own expense, at his own charge, just as God has done for us in the gospel. Then sends his servant out, the Holy Spirit, at supper time, a late hour, and he says, "Come," the invitation of the gospel, "all things are now ready." And you know the story well, I'm sure. Verses 18 through to verse 20 deal with those who made excuse. I suppose it highlights the Jewish people whenever the Savior came, and they made all sorts of excuses about why they weren't going to follow him or trust him. Servant came, verse 21, "showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind.'" Same sort of crowd that's mentioned in verse number 13. And it's all to do with the gospel. It's an evangelistic application. And I believe the Lord would have us to go to those who are spiritually poor, spiritually maimed, spiritually halt, and spiritually blind, and invite them to come into the house of the Lord. Maybe our friends and family night service. We enjoy food together. We enjoy fellowship together. But it's really an opportunity to go out and to invite people in who need the Lord. People who are poor spiritually, broken spiritually, blind spiritually. And it's nice to invite Christian friends or loved ones out, but it's a special effort to get people in who need the gospel. And that goes with all of our gospel meetings. And it certainly goes with gospel missions. We're having a gospel mission here in just about 3 weeks' time. Are we going to make an effort to go out and to invite people in who are spiritually poor, broken, halt, and blind, lives that are broken and lives that are destroyed? Now, we can go out and invite them and encourage them to come. We can't drag them kicking and screaming, but at least we can make an effort to go and try our very best to invite them in to the house of the Lord, to show them love, warmth, fellowship, and get them under the sound of the Word of God without expecting any sort of a reward. Without expecting somebody to slap us in the back and say, "Boy, that was a good week of meetings you put on. We really enjoyed that. And then think, well, you know, God's people enjoyed it. But what about the lost? What about those who need the Lord? Either way, we must have this motive of not looking for self-reward or recognition, but simply for the glory of God. There's no stronger motive than that. Sacrifice and service over position and popularity. You see tonight how motive is the motivating factor. Arthur Neal, who was the principal many years ago of the Faith Mission Bible College, said, "Actions speak louder than words, but with God, motives speak louder than both." Actions speak louder than words, but with God, motives speak louder than both. Verse number 12, a pointed rebuke of wrong motives. Verse 13, a practical review of the right motives. Verse number 14, a promised reward on resurrection morning. Look at verse number 14. "Thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." The Lord is telling us here that if our motives are right and our actions are right, God will see to it that we're rewarded. 2 Chronicles 15:7 says, "Be strong and work, for your work shall be rewarded." Now, the Lord indicates, firstly, that there's a blessing in time before we even get to the judgment bar of God. "Thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee." A Christian should be blessed in the knowledge that they have done the right thing to the right people with the right motive, and that to the glory of God. Kind people, benevolent people, gracious people are very often the most blessed and happy of people. The book of Proverbs says in Proverbs 11 and 25, "The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself." Proverbs 22 and verse number 9, "He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor." Proverbs 28 and verse 7, "Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father." And then verse 9 says, "He that turneth away his ear from the hearing of the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination." You know, we can be spiritual, we can pray, we can try to keep companions with all sorts of different people, but the Word of God encourages us to show love and mercy and grace to those who need the Lord. God loves a cheerful giver, and He assures us of His blessing in the lives of those who think about the needs of the poor. But then He also says in verse 14, "Thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." Folks, there's a resurrection day coming, both for the just and for the unjust. Acts 24:15 assures us of that. And there's a great difference of opinion as to whether that resurrection will be in the same 24-hour period and the just and the unjust will be raised together, or it'll be separate from a period of time. We hear people talk about the first resurrection and the second resurrection, and we can get involved in all sorts of debate about the timing of the thing and the manner of the thing. But the Word of God assures us that those which are in the grave shall hear His voice. Those that have done good, those that know the Lord, will come forth unto the resurrection of life. Those that have done evil, unto the resurrection of damnation. Thomas Watson said, the old Puritan, "We are more sure to arise out of our graves than out of our beds." We are more sure, more certain to arise out of our graves than we are to arise out of our beds. And the Word of God makes it abundantly clear that whenever we are raised again to meet the Lord in the air, that there's a day coming whenever we will all give an account of ourselves before God. Romans 14:12, "Every one of us shall give an account of himself before God." The New Testament speaks on two occasions about the judgment seat of Christ. And so often, friends, we just have this view, you die and you go to heaven and that's it, forever and ever and ever. But we forget about the resurrection day. We forget about that day whenever we'll stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Yes, justified, but giving an account of her stewardship, what we have done with the gospel, what we have done for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word of God says that on that day, many, many Christians, many of God's people, in 1 Corinthians 3, are going to suffer loss. Our work shall be tried as by fire, put in the fire of God's judgment, and God will test what sort of works they are, and if it's wood, if it's hay, if it's stubble, if it's been for self, if it's been for popularity, if it's been for vainglory, if it's been for position, if it hasn't been for the glory of God, it's all going to be burned up. But if it's gold and silver and precious stones, it'll abide the fire. And friends, that's a very, very solemn thing. A.W. Tozer said, "The test by which all conduct must finally be judged is motive. The test by which all conduct must finally be judged is motive." But the Savior here assures us many are going to be rewarded whenever the motive is right. Whenever you didn't do it to be seen of men or rewarded or applauded or lauded by men, and you ministered specifically to those who didn't even have the ability to pay you back or to exalt you or to promote you, he says, you shall be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. In Matthew 10 and 42, the Savior said, even a cup of cold water only. If you give a cup of cold water in my name, you shall in no wise lose your reward. It doesn't even take that much. And the Lord notes even the smallest acts of kindness. Sometimes you think, well, I don't have much to give. And if we're honest, none of us really do have much to give at all. But our Savior says, even if it's a cup of cold water, if that's all that we can give in his name, to somebody that's needy, for his glory, he says, even in that, there's a tremendous reward. I finish with the words of Matthew 25 and verse number 31. Jesus Christ says, he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. In fact, that's the wrong chapter, Matthew 25, 31, sorry. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all his holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And behold, before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand. What wonderful words. Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, and saying, Lord, when saw thee we an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, or gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? Then shall the king answer, and say unto them, verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Just to hear him say, well done. And maybe even whenever we were doing it, we didn't think we were doing all that well. But the Lord sees the motive. And that's the thing that he rewards. Can you imagine the atmosphere in the home of this Pharisee this day? As the Lord watches them and rebukes their proud hearts and their indifference towards the poor and the lost all around them. Folks, a concern for the glory of God is the ultimate motive for Christian living. John Wesley said words along these lines, let us do what we can, while we can, to whom we can, with what we can. Let's do our best to bring in the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. Thank you so much for listening. Let's seek the Lord.